Blog Talk Radio.
To home, Helen R. Ministry of Empowerment. Welcome home. Truly today is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. I hear the scripture saying, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us, yes, you, let us exalt that wonderful, wonderful name of Jesus together. I tell you, I am so excited that you have joined me today here right at home, Helen R. Ministry of Empowerment. I know you're going to be in for another wonderful treat, so I want you to grab your Bible and come on in and make yourself right at home. I tell you, you still have time to call somebody and tell them to come on and join us. I have a wonderful lesson on today, and I know you're going to be thoroughly blessed by the word of the Lord on today. At the entrance of his word, there is life. And I tell you, you are going to be greatly blessed. The lesson that we're going to be talking about on today is the early church in focus. So we're going to take a look at the early church and see some of the wonderful things that God did in and through them and how they maintained their focus in the midst of everything that was going on. And I tell you, child of God, as never before, we have to look to the hill from which cometh our health, and maintain our focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So let us pray. Father, we come right now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the power that's in the Holy Ghost, we take authority right now over everything that would impede upon this lesson on today and getting it to your people. Father, feed us, oh God. Open our understanding, revelate our hearts and mind, contextualize it for today's living, God, that your people may walk and live victoriously in the path of righteousness, God, as we become instruments of righteousness for your glory and your honor. And Father, we thank you. We bind the forces of darkness, anything that want to come against your children. We'll rebuke it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and declare life and declare victory. Father, in the name of Jesus, the victory of the cross of Calvary is still yet alive and powerful and well even now. And we apply it to our life, and we thank you. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray, amen and amen. Amen. So we're going to be looking at several verses of scriptures on today, and you might want to write these down, and you can go back and look at them, but I'm going to read them real briefly in your hearing. That's going to be, number one is Acts chapter 2, verses 38 through 40, Matthew chapter 10, verse 30, Luke chapter 21, verse 34 and verse 36, and then Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, Philippians chapter 2, verse number 12. So let's take a look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 to verse 40. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourself from this untoward generation. Then we're going to look at Matthew chapter 10, verse 30. It said, but the very hair of your head are all numbered. Luke chapter 21, verse 34 and verse 36. And take heed to yourself, lest at any time your heart be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness, and the cares of this world, so that the day come upon you unawares. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that you may be accounted worthy all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. My God, my God. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. And to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Philippians chapter 2, verses number 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation and with fear and trembling. And so we're going to take our focus on today from Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. And it says, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Let's take a look at our lesson on today in regards to the focus of the early church. Life affords us great variety of invocations and adventures, and the myriad of subjects can explore various science and technology, engineering and philosophies and communication, and just a vast variety of things. Just to name a few, a person can fill their lives with gadget, hobbies, collection, travel, reading, and so forth, and remain relatively isolated from social interaction. Some people like to work alone and avoid the annoyance, distraction of people. Indeed, it is possible to live our lives antisocially and spend our time and energy on machines and inventions of various sorts. Some people spend their life trying to invent new machines, devices to save time and make life easier, while others lose themselves in reading and studying. With tools of modern computer and technology, the recluses can sink even deeper. Recluses can even sink deeper into isolation than ever before. Now, the church is a socially dependent entity. Everything that about it enumerates from a social core. The focus of the church is people, all kinds of people. Second only to our devotion to God, every believer should have an affinity for people, a love for people. Scriptures indicate that if a person does not like people, he cannot be a Christian or a child of God. You'll find that over in John 13, verses 34 through verse 35. Also 15, chapter 15, verse 17, also in the book of John. Salvation is for people of all race, all nationality, all level of financial status, and all strata of culturally accepted social order. Moreover, a large portion of the child of God's principle involve proper relationship with people. The scripture instructs us in various relationship scenarios, such as acceptable communication with people and proper response to evil acts from others. It's constantly telling us how to relate and to interact with one another. God's word also provides us with the guidance for showing kindness towards others, for financial dealing with others, and for our limits of responsibility for others. God is concerned about people. He created us as his higher order of life on earth. He created them in his image and likeness and making humanity the primary preoccupation of deity. God even became human through Jesus Christ in order to save mankind. Hebrews 2 and 9 will say, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Let's look at Jesus focused on individuals. Now, Jesus was very sociable. He performed the first miracles of his ministry at a wedding in Cana, Galilee. He frequently visited the temple and synagogue. Jesus was a teacher, and a teacher must have an audience. He found listeners everywhere, individuals, small groups, and large crowds. Jesus was a miracle worker, and people was the recipient of his miracle. He was a team builder who unified and trained 12 men to become his math minister for the mission of the church. On one occasion, he organized a mission excursion for 70 of his disciples. He interjected his teaching with parables about farmers, fishermen, vineyard keepers, tax collectors, house builders, family members, and a variety of other people-related narratives. Now, let's take a look at Jesus' earthly ministry. Jesus proclaimed, "Are not five sparrows sold for two farthing, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your heads are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows." Luke 12, verses 6 through 7. A farthing was a small amount of money, approximately 1/16 of a day's wage. Some commentary revealed that if a purchaser bought four sparrows, he would receive the fifth one free. This magnified the bird's small value even more. Street vendors probably roasted them over a fire and sold them on the street for a quick snack. With his statement, Jesus was drawing attention to a cheap and plentiful product. By showing his concern for the individual sparrow, he magnified his concern for the individual human being. Furthermore, his knowledge of the numbers of the hairs on our head demonstrate his intimate knowledge of the individual. Jesus always took time for specific people. While the disciples were shopping for lunch in Samaria, Jesus remained behind at a well. He was not just loitering, or as he lingered behind, a woman of the city came to the well to draw water, and he used that meeting to witness to her about living water. Not only was she a despised Samaritan, but Jesus also revealed that she had five previous husbands and was currently living in adultery with a sixth man. However, none of these negatives deterred his concern for her soul. When she apparently understood that he was a prophet and the Messiah, she ran into the city and brought friends to see Jesus. The word spread quickly through Jericho that Jesus was passing through the city. Zacchaeus, a wealthy, despised tax collector who heard the news, joined the crowd along the road to see him. Being short in stature, Zacchaeus climbed the sycamore tree to get a better view. When Jesus came to the tree where Zacchaeus was perched, he stopped and invited him to his house for the evening. The critics were incensed that Jesus would associate with such a despicable person, albeit Jesus' visit to Zacchaeus caused him to pledge one half of his wealth to the poor and to repay fourfold those whom he had defrauded. Jesus declared, "This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Luke 19:9 verses 10. Not one to just speak to the large crowd and then disappear into privacy, Jesus certainly took time for individual. The Pharisaical rulers named Nicodemus came for a visit with Jesus at night. You'll find that over in John 3, verses 1 through 21. The miracles that Jesus had performed motivated him to make this inquiry. Being a teacher himself, Nicodemus addressed Jesus as Rabbi, which indicated that he respected Jesus' ministry. Certainly not all of the Pharisees was hypocrites. Although Nicodemus was a member of a corrupt religious body, Jesus was not prejudiced against him. He was also patient with Nicodemus' lack of spiritual perception concerning the new birth. Jesus gave him time and explained the basics of the kingdom of God to this educated scholar of the law. Jesus' answer to Nicodemus' question about the kingdom of God provides us with a great doctrine of the new birth. Indeed, Jesus takes time for the individual. Wherever he went, Jesus taught and ministered to the individual. The woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8. The rich young ruler over in Luke 18, verses 18 through 23. Even blind Bartimaeus over in Mark chapter 10. For he touched individual children as their parents brought them to him to bless them as well. Let's look at Jesus' departing speech over in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the name of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Matthew 28:19 through 20 does not contain the last words spoken by Jesus on earth, but they were certainly among his last words before his ascension. Biblical scholars have tagged this discourse the Great Commission, since it charged the disciples to continue the work that Jesus had begun. The commission established two important aspects about the kingdom building. First of all, about kingdom building was the need to evangelize the world, baptizing new believers. The second aspect was teaching converts the kingdom message. Converting sinners to this greater converting sinners to this great salvation and then establishing them are the two sides of the kingdom coin. One side, if proverbial corn, cannot bring the kingdom into fulfillment without the others. Also, then, on the other side, we'll see that they both are essential. If the church does not provide new converts with the reason for and the discipline for of their faith, the newly born child of God will be subject to the enemy's destruction. Jesus' commission to go with the gospel does not put restriction on the range of possibility. When he instructed the disciples to go into all the world, he included every nation of people in his salvation plan. Mark's rendering of the occasion is just as emphatic. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Mark chapter 16, verses 15 through 16. The words every creature not only mean every nationality, but also every age level as well. Now let's take a look at the focus of the church remains on also on individuals. The mystery, Colossians 1, verses 26 and 27 said, even the mystery which have been hid from ages and from generation, but now is made manifested to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of his of this mystery among the Gentile, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, the church was unknown in the Old Testament because it had been kept hidden from generation. Since the church is the body of Christ and is a result of the death and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it could not have existed before his coming. Jesus predicted that he would build the church upon Peter's bold declaration of his identity, and you'll find that over in Matthew 16. Verses 16 through 18. Many other clues let us know that the church is a New Testament manifestation. In his letter to the Colossians, Paul declared that the church was the mystery hidden throughout the ages. The prophet Daniel saw into the future a great panorama of Gentiles' history, but he was unable to see the period of the church. The church was God's special secret that he would reveal in his time. The uniqueness of the church was the amazing fact that it is now revealed among the Gentiles, whereas previously God's special revelation was to the Jews. Romans 2, verses 17, also in Romans chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, and 9, also in Romans chapter 9, verse 4. Paul declared to the Ephesians, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometime were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Ephesians 2 and 13. Those having no hope and without God, and have been given a glorious hope, which is in Christ, in Gentile for the Gentile believers. And you'll find that over in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27. The day of Pentecost marked the birth of the church when the Holy Ghost filled the 120 in the upper room, following their spirit, baptized in baptismal and water baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. They became charter members of the New Testament church. You'll see that over in Acts chapter 2. Another aspect of the mystery was the new phenomenon of Christ living in the individual believers. Jesus Christ indwells believers, which is the hope of glory. Believers are thus and in Christ, and Christ is in them. You'll see that over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, also Romans 8 and 10, 2 Corinthians 13 and 5. Let's look at the fulfilling the commission. The first church was not lazy or lackadaisical church. They were aggressive in their evangelism and their sacrificial in their dedication to the new birth and newfound faith. They took the Lord's commission seriously and went about fulfilling his expectation with zeal, preaching the gospel to every person, baptizing new converts became their main objective. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. Acts 5, verses 42, also Acts 8 and 4, Acts chapter verse 25, also Acts chapter 11, verse 20, Acts chapter 14, verse 21, Acts 28 and 31. You will see that. Philip went down to Samaria and committed what many of that time viewed to be serious social flux. He preached the gospel to the hated Samaritan and experienced healing and deliverance and miracles. He baptized many of them. After Peter and John came to Samaria, the Holy Ghost filled many of them. And you'll see that over in Acts chapter 8. Philip's willingness to cross racial and ethnic boundaries displayed the spirit of the new church as it reached out to every person with this great salvation. In the heat of this spiritual breakout and breakthrough, God spoke to Philip and asked him to go down to Gaza. Perhaps he would have preferred to remain in this explosive atmosphere of a revival and miracle. But nevertheless, he was obedient and left the Samaritan revival. God's design was that Philip would meet one man who was hungry for the gospel, a eunuch from the Ethiopian who worked under Queen Candace. Philip caught a ride in his chariot and was able to convert him by explaining the gospel from the prophet Isaiah. This story gives witness to the fact that God will make special provision to reach one hungry heart. Cornelius was a Roman soldier, a centurion of the Italian band. Even though he was a Gentile, this man was devout and prayed to God for salvation. God heard his prayer and sent an angel to direct Cornelius to Peter, who was residing in Joppa. God had to convince Peter that this man was qualified for the New Testament salvation before Peter was willing to go. But nevertheless, he went to the house of Cornelius and preached the gospel to him and his household. Upon hearing Peter's words, my God, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and them in the name of Jesus Christ. My God, my God. You'll find that over in Acts chapter 10. This story adds another chapter to the first church mission to the individual, and it illustrates the great love that God has for an individual who sincerely seek him. Now, let's look at the personal privilege. 1 John 3, verses 1 and 2, it said, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called his son of God. Therefore the world kneweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. The phrase sons of God is not simply a high-sounding name that we bear. It is a reality. We are God's children. Only a person who knows God through the new birth could fully appreciate what it means to be called a child of God. The Apostle Paul declared to the Romans, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, we may also be glorified also together." Now, and you'll find that over in Romans chapter 8, verse 17. Let's look at, "And follow in the steps of Jesus." Jesus conveyed, if ye love me, keep my commandments," over in John 14 and verse 15. From Jesus' word, we understand that obedience is the way that we show our faith and our love for God. In his first epistle, Peter wrote, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps," 1 Peter 2 and verse 21. Apostle Paul boldly proclaimed, "Be ye followers of me, even as I am also of Christ." That's 1 Corinthians 11 and 1. Certainly our action naturally follows that which we value the most. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ encapsulates the gospel. And you'll find that in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. His redemptive work provides for us the element needed for our redemption. Romans 5 and 10, Hebrews 2 and 14. Not only do these physical works provided by Jesus save us, but they also provide us an analogy of our own conversion experience. Our sinful nature dies with Jesus in repentance. We are buried with him in the water, baptism in Jesus' name, and we are raised again to the new life when we are filled with the Holy Ghost. Further, we are not naturally a part of the kingdom just because our parents are members of the church, or because we were baptized as infants, or even because we were good people. Each individual must seek their own salvation experience through the obedience to the scripture in the fear of God. Paul warns, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." My God. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 12. Let's look further at the results of following Jesus. Number one, born again and citizens of heaven. When a person is born again, this phenomenon completely changes his life. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new." 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. We live in a fleshly shell and in a carnal world that makes us adapt to our environment. Nevertheless, we are not completely comfortable here. The prayers of Jesus in John 17, verses number 14 through 16 reveal our situation in this world. And it says, "I have given them my word, and the world have hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou should take them out of the world, but that thou should keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." My God, my God. In his second letter to Peter, Paul spoke of the heavenly kingdom, "And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." 2 Timothy 4, verses 18. Number two, our life is aligned with Jesus' death. Not only do we die with Jesus in our initial repentant experience, but we also live the crucified life. Paul described the disciple and the resulting discomfort that we experience in this world with these words, "I protest your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die daily," 1 Corinthians 15:31. Living a crucified life associates us with Jesus' suffering. To the Philippians, Paul explained the nature of the crucified life. "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." That's Philippians 3:8. Number three, life aligned with Jesus' resurrection. If we are willing to die with Jesus, we are also will share his resurrection. The old nature is what actually dies in submission to God's will, and we raise to the new life when we are receive the Holy Ghost. Paul described the positive sides of the crucified life in his letter to the Galatians. "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me," Galatians 2:20. Every individual has the choice, but Jesus made the choice obvious that the thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy, but I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly, John 10:10. As we live the crucified life, we also live the resurrected life, and we become citizens of the kingdom of God. Romans 14:17 states, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost." Not only does the born-again believer live a resurrected life, but he also has glorified hope of the final resurrection. Without question, Jesus gives eternal life to those who embrace his salvation. See Romans 8:11. As God's spiritual children, we have the promise of arising to meet him in the air and of living with him eternally. The Apostle Paul described this time of literal resurrection of the dead and along with those who are still living at that time. Let's take a look at 1 Thessalonians 4:16-18. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the cloud to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Now, in my conclusion on today, kingdom of God is about people, all kinds of people. Thus, the elusive who does not like to be around people cannot be an effective disciple of Jesus Christ. Loving money, things, projects, personal entertainment more than people can greatly hinder our effectiveness as a child of God. Some people may love crowds, yet they have no time for individuals. While some entertainers may have the same view of people, this attitude inhibits true ministry. God is not concerned only about a crowd of people, but he has time for individuals as well. Numerous examples where Jesus ministered one-on-one in the gospel teaches that we should do so likewise. Jesus commissioned the church to carry out the gospel to every creature and to baptize and to teach. People of every age level, cultural character, and financial calibers are candidates for hearing the gospel and being baptized, evangelizing, and teaching and training. Aspects of the gospel are both very much imperative. One cannot be effective without the other. We should teach new converts and mentor them in the faith in order for them to become stable and effective child of God. The child of God associates himself with Jesus through his death of repentance, the burial of the water baptism in his name, the resurrection of the Holy Spirit and infilling of the Holy Spirit. Every believer has a personal individual experience with Jesus Christ, an intimate experience that bonds him to the one who saves. The born-again child of God lives a crucified life of discipleship, which in turn affords him the opportunity to live the resurrected life through the Holy Spirit. Becoming a citizen of the kingdom of God affords the child of God many benefits that the world cannot even offer. Indeed, the righteousness, peace, and joy of the Holy Spirit of God within us is of greater value than anything else that mankind can ever possess. The beautiful part of the message is that God promised it to every individual who believes, regardless of their background, regardless of their ethnicity as well. Romans chapter 14 and 17 said, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost." Child of God, I tell you, as the word of the Lord our God says, amen, that even the mystery which have been hid from ages and generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would have made known what is the riches of his glory, of his majesty among the Gentile, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Oh, my God. I tell you, I pray that you've been blessed by this lesson on today. I tell you, it is a soul-stirring message and lesson for us on today to stir our souls back up, to turn our focus back in to the things that really matter. And we have to major in the things that truly matter. And we got to keep our focus on the commission that was left for us as the children of God. I pray that this has been a blessing. I pray that your focus begin to turn back in as we evangelize, as we create and make disciples and those that will be baptized in that wonderful name, the name of Jesus, for the remission of sin is very critical. Even in these days, it is relevant and it's still yet alive. That death, burial, and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior is very critical. Father, we come right now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, thanking you for this lesson that even stir our hearts back up to maintain and retain focus in on your commission to the church, individually and yet collectively, Father. We ask that you bless us, bless our thoughts, bless our mind, bless our focus, Father, to continue to carry out your work in this earthly realm. And Father, we thank you. We ask that you bless every one of the hearers, those that don't understand, Father, even about the baptismal in your name, Father, nor the infilling of the Holy Ghost. Revelate them, God. Give them understanding of what your word declare for the remission of our sins. Father, we ask that you eradicate. And, Lord, we ask that you remit, God, and grant greater understanding of what your word is declaring and has prepared for every man, woman, boy, or girl. Father, let believers arise up, new believers, God. And, Father, send out disciples. And, Lord, people, the laborers that will go out, God, and, Lord, seek that which has been lost. And, Father, we thank you, oh, God. We give you the glory and the honor. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. Child of God, I pray that you have been blessed. I pray that this word has blessed you and impacted your life on today. And I encourage you to be with us on next Tuesday, or you can go back to the blog talk anytime. Google in Helen Orme, and you can listen to all of the wonderful, wonderful lessons as well as interviews of wonderful people of doing some great things in the kingdom for the Lord our God. Is right there and available 24/7. All you have to do is just Google in Helen Orme through Blog Talk Radio, and you can pull up well over close to 9 years of wonderful teaching of the word of the Lord our God. So until we meet again, you can go and visit our website, drhelenorme.com or Shekinah Glory Tabernacle. I would love for you to stop by there, and if you have been a blessing to you, Amen. Go to our PayPal and leave an offering or sow a seed, because God is going to bless you profoundly for sowing that seed into the ministry. May God bless you until we talk again. May the blessings of the Lord make you rich and add no sorrow. If you need one, a tape or any products, please let us know. We'll be more than glad to get it there. Our wonderful book information is there on my website. You can get that. Forgiveness through prayer and forgiveness is all available to be a blessing to you and your household. God bless you until we meet again. As I always say, if you don't have it, God got it, and you are just one question away from your miracle. All you need to do is ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be open unto you. I pray that there will be a no-sorrow blessing that will perpetually flow in your house and flow in your seed's life in Jesus' name. God bless you until we meet again. Bye-bye.